Morning, everyone. As I've been explaining, today we're going to have an annual explanatory mass that helps us to understand the why behind the what of everything we do. In order for us to pray the mass better, we have to prepare for mass better. Lots of ways for us to do that, to think about what we're about to do and to get ourselves ready on the inside. But even before I was a priest, I used to think about the prayers that a priest says in preparation for the Mass, because it helps us to remember that we're supposed to be getting our minds ready, supposed to be getting our hearts ready, supposed to be getting our bodies ready. So I'd like to explain the vestments that the priest wears, and especially the prayers that the priest says as he puts his vestments on, because I think we can all learn a little bit about how we can prepare for Mass in the same way. The first vestment a priest wears is called an amice. And basically the practical purpose of it is to cover up his normal clothes, which would be the first, because when we're doing something totally different, really sacred, all for God. It also has the other practical purpose that amices can be washed in washing machines. They don't need to be dry cleaned. And so this is what really catches the perspiration of a priest so that it's not getting all the other vestments dirty. The priest first kisses the amice and then he puts it on his head for just a second. And then he prays a prayer as he puts it on. I know all the prayers in Latin, and I pray them in Latin. I'm going to say them to you in English, so I'm going to read them for you. But we pray, "Place upon me, O Lord, the helmet of salvation, that I may overcome the assaults of the devil." We're asking that the Lord consecrate our mind to what we're about to do. And if you heard that word, helmet of salvation, it goes back to something St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians about how we're supposed to put on the armor of God, to stand fast with our loins girded in truth, clothed with righteousness as our breastplate, with our feet shod in readiness for the gospel, and in all circumstances hold faith as a shield, take on the helmet of salvation, and use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the first thing we do is we prepare, frankly, our mind for Mass. Next vestment that the priest uses is called an alb. Alb is just the Latin word for white. This is the long white garment that a priest wears. It's supposed to remind us, and especially the priest, of our white baptismal garment, which we were vested as soon as we were baptized. It's also supposed to remind us of what we're supposed to be wearing to heaven. Because in heaven, as you look at the book of Revelation, it says that all those who are saved are dressed in white garments that have been made white in the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus. That Jesus' blood is like the greatest detergent of our soul ever. And the white garment is an outward sign of what's supposed to be on the inside. And the priest prays as he puts on this alb, "Make me white, O Lord, and cleanse my heart, that being made white in the blood of the Lamb, I may deserve an eternal reward." So we've gone first from our head, now to our heart. Third, we're going to go to our body. Third vestment is called a cincture. It's basically a belt that the priest puts around his waist. It's a reminder to him of his chastity for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, that we're supposed to be loving God most. And the prayer that the priest says when he puts on the cincture is, "Gird me, O Lord, with the cincture of purity. Quench in my heart the fire concupiscence, unholy desire, that the virtue of continence and chastity may abide in me." We're asking that Jesus' own love for the Father and his unselfish love for others will really rule our life. There's a reason why you would put it around the priest's waist, to remind him that every part of who he is meant to be consecrated to the Lord out of love. The fourth vestment that the priest puts on is called the stole. The stole is the most significant of all the priestly garments. Every sacrament that a priest celebrates, in most of the sacramental, he uses a stole. If you come to confession, the priest puts a purple stole on. The priest is generally going to be blessing things, he's going to put a stole on. The stole is the most distinctive garment that a priest wears, the sign of the priestly authority with which God has invested him. We always kiss each of the vestments as we put them on. And when we put the stole on, we make this prayer: Lord, restore to me the stole of immortality that I lost through the collusion of my first parents, Adam and Eve. And unworthy as I am to approach your sacred mysteries, may I gain eternal joy, not just later, but here. We're reminding ourselves that we're unworthy as we approach what God's asking us to do. But we're asking him to fill us with himself, who is that source of eternal joy. And the last vestment is the vestment specifically for Mass. It's called the chasuble, which is a garment explicitly used to cover ourselves with Christ. In the prayer that the priest prays as he puts on the chasuble, actually, before I have to put on the chasuble, I have to put on a modern thing for which there is no prayer, which is I got to put on my cordless microphone for the times when I'm singing. I make a prayer when I say this, which is just, Lord, please magnify your voice in me. But the chasuble has a prayer that reminds us of Jesus calling all of us to yoke ourselves, to become united with him. Jesus had said in the gospel that his yoke is sweet and his burden light. So we remember that union he wants to have with his priest. And the prayer that the priest says is, O Lord, you who have said, my yoke is sweet and my burden light, grant that I may so bear this as to merit your grace. To bear this yoke, which the chasuble symbolizes. All the chasubles I basically use have a special kind of cross, which is called the St. Andrew cross, because the yoke of Christ is always the yoke of the cross. And so most priests, when they use their garments, you'll see a cross on them. That's the symbolism behind it, because we're seeking to pick up the cross every day and follow the Lord Jesus. What is the practical significance of this for you? Well, religious men and women, those who wear habits, they'll say prayers similar to this as they get dressed in the morning with the various parts of their religious habit. Likewise, when we're getting ready for Mass, or also when we're getting dressed and getting ready for school or getting ready for work, we should be thinking about how to unite all of those gestures with the Lord. We shouldn't just be putting on any old set of clothing, but to remember that we're going out as missionaries of the Lord Jesus. So if we're putting on a skull and crossbone shirt as we're going out, what type of message are we proclaiming? If we're putting on a Metallica or some other heavy metal band, what message are we proclaiming? If we're going out with jeans with intentional holes in them, what message are we proclaiming? Would Jesus be dressed in tattered clothing? Especially as we're coming to Mass, we should be thinking about how to unite that for the Lord. And are we dressing up precisely for him like we would for everyone? Now I want to get to the things we do when we come to church before Mass begins. First thing we do is we stick our finger in the holy water, and then we make the sign of the cross with it. We're renewing our baptismal promises. We're remembering how Jesus, as we made that sign of the cross, died for us on the cross out of love, and that we're called every single day to pick up our cross and follow him. I've explained before how much St. Bernadette, our patroness, used to pray the sign of the cross, making it really slowly and with devotion, and how she used to teach everybody else to do the same, just as she was taught by Our Lady. That's the first thing we do. We remember our baptism. We say, Lord, I need your help to live this cross. When we get to our pew, the bench where we sit down, no matter where we are, we're not supposed to be doing anything to the altar at that point. We turn to Jesus in the tabernacle, and then we genuflect. We genuflect on the right knee. especially when we're teaching kids how to genuflect, please teach them on the right knee. In America, we don't know the reason why, but in other cultures, we do. Because the left knee is what you kneel with before the Queen of England or the King of Spain. The left knee was for kings. The right knee is for the King of Kings, for God. But as we genuflect on the outside, genuflect is just a fancy word that says bend the knee in Latin, we're supposed to be doing something on the inside. It's an act of humility before God, in which, what should we be saying? Something like, I love you, Lord, or I adore you, Lord. Then when we enter into our pew, preferably we should kneel and begin to pray, closing our eyes and focusing on what we're about to do. We're about to enter into the upper room during the Last Supper. We're about to climb the mountain of Calvary to be with Jesus as He gives His body and blood for us and our salvation. We're about to hear Him speak to us and then share in His resurrection by eating His body and drinking His blood. Preparing before Mass helps us to block out the things of the world so that we can really pray the Mass with faith. Inside your pews, there are those prayer cards with some of the prayers that saints have said throughout church history to prepare for Mass well. I'd encourage you to pray those prayers. But again, we're not going to prepare for Mass well if we're showing up to Mass late. I know how hard it is, especially when there are young kids, to get everything out of the house at the proper time. I'd encourage you to set your goal that you're going to be in church by 8:15. That way, if you're here at 8:20, you're still early and you can still pray. But if you're squeezing in just at the last second, or if you're arriving late, you're going to get so much less out of Mass because you wouldn't have prepared for it well. Then we get ready for the opening hymn of the Mass, which is a prayer we say together. St. Augustine said that when we sing, we pray twice. When we sing, it really brings us into harmony. It helps us to really pray together. It's also more beautiful than just saying words and puts us into a real mood for prayer. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand as we're going to do that prayer together, which is number 322 in your Missalet. Alleluia, sing to Jesus, number 322.
And the priest has a prayer that he says silently. We pray to you, Lord, through the merits of all your saints, especially those whose relics are here, that you may graciously forgive all our sins. Amen. And then we start by making the sign of the cross together. The sign of the cross is not just something we do before or after we pray, but it's already a prayer. It reminds us that we're trying to pray the whole Mass in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're trying literally to enter into God. That's what God wants to allow us to have. And then after we say it, we say one of the most important spiritual words of all, the word Amen. I love to ask the young people, what does the word Amen mean? Sometimes we're taught it means yes with 1,000 exclamation points, and that's true, that enthusiastically we're saying yes. It also means so be it. It means I believe. But the real word in Hebrew means uphold or support. We're making, entering into the Trinity, for example, a whole foundation of our life. And then there's a special reading taken from one of St. Paul's letters. The one I normally use in Mass because it's the fullest comes from his second letter to the Corinthians, where he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you." I'm praying that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you, that God's grace, His presence be with you, His love be with you, and His communion be with you, uniting us to each other, just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united. And then you say a very important prayer back. Prayer is with your spirit. You're not just saying may the same love, grace, and peace and communion be in you, Father, as a human being. But when you're saying with your spirit, that's talking about that part of the priest that has been totally consecrated over to God so that Jesus can work through the priest. So you're really saying, may you all be in, Father, in this. May you be able to pray this Mass as well as it can possibly be prayed, so that we can see Jesus in you. That's how we begin that Mass. It's not just how you do and find things in you. It's a real deep prayer, so we should try to pray it. Then we immediately turn to what we're about to do. The beginning of Mass has what's called the penitential rite. It's a rite of penance, where we recognize how much we need God's help. Jesus' first words in his public ministry were repent and believe in the gospel. We always begin Mass by calling to mind our sins and failures. And when we do so, not only do we remember our need for His mercy, but we also remember how and how much we need the help He wants to give us in Mass. So after confessing our commissions, our omission of thought, word, and deed, we make emphatic our need for the mercy Jesus paid such a precious price as the cross to obtain. And we cry out, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Christe eleison, Christ have mercy. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. The first, Lord have mercy, goes to God the Father. The second goes to Christ, the Son of God. The third goes to the Holy Spirit. We're asking all three persons of the Blessed Trinity to have mercy on us. Then outside of that, in Lent, we sing glory to God the highest. We make our own the words of the angels to the shepherds in Bethlehem on Christmas morning. The same Jesus born in the city of David comes down on the altar in the spindle city of Fall River. And in that prayer, we praise, bless, adore, glorify, and thank God for the gift of His Son. We ask Him to receive our prayer for mercy. If you don't know the melody yet by heart so that you can belt it out, I'd encourage you to make sure when you come into Mass, you take a copy of what we all sing so that you can sing it with all you've got. And after the Gloria, we're ready for the collect and the opening prayer, which we turn to God the Father and pray for Jesus and the unity of the Holy Spirit for something in particular that will come out of the Spirit's union. I'd encourage you always to listen very carefully to this prayer and make it your own. Because if you pay attention to it, it'll give you a key to understand all the meanings. So I'd ask everyone to stand as we pray together our penitential rite, recalling how much we always need God's mercy. I confess to Almighty God, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts, in my words, in what I have done, and in what I failed in. Through my most grievous fault. Therefore I ask, Blessed Mary, the Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life.
Five-course meal.
during the Easter season from the Acts of the Apostles. The first reading always links to the gospel of the day. That's the reason why it's chosen. There's an old saying from the saint that the Old Testament is revealed in the New, and the New was concealed in the Old. And that connection happens between the first reading and the gospel every Sunday. They help us to understand each other. Please listen to that in mind. When Isaiah is talking about the vineyard of the Lord in today's first reading, and how God worked that vineyard and prepared that vineyard, Jesus is going to be talking about that vineyard in the gospel. After the first reading, we get the second part of sacred scripture, which is the Psalms. One of the 150 Psalms, or occasionally a canticle from one of the Old Testament books, that the Israelites used to always pray to God, that sing them in their worship in the synagogue, that sing them at home, that sing them on the journeys to the temple and more. The Psalms are meant to be sung, which is why we always sing them. And priests in other parishes who don't sing them on Sunday aren't doing what they're supposed to. We call them responsorial psalms, not because we respond to the song with a refrain, but because the song is a response to the first reading. Something in the psalm is always directly related to the first reading. Today, Isaiah is going to say that the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. And that's going to be precisely what we see in the responsorial psalm today. Always try to find this connection between the first reading and the psalm. You'll pay much closer attention to understand both if you're looking for that link. After the psalm, we have a reading from the New Testament, one of the New Testament epistles or letters, mostly from St. Paul. Over the course of 3 years, we cover the most important parts of all of these applications of Jesus' teaching to the life of the early church and to the life of the church in every age. Today, St. Paul's letter to the Philippians speaks to us about how to pray, about how to think about what's true, honorable, pure, just, lovely, and gracious, and how to put into practice what we've learned, received, heard, and seen in St. Paul and the saints. And then we stand for the gospel. Why do we stand? We stand because Jesus is about to speak to us in the gospel. And we stand for him, like we stand any time a dignitary enters the room. We sing the Alleluia, which is a Hebrew expression that means praise the Lord. And we listen between the Alleluia's and the gospel verse, which always introduces and in some ways summarizes the whole meaning of the gospel that's about to come. So if you haven't gotten Mass early and gone over the readings before Mass, at least listen very carefully to what the cantor or the organist sings in that gospel verse, because that's the clue to understand the moral of the story we're going to have in the gospel that's coming up. And then listen to the gospel. The church teaches that when the gospel is proclaimed in Mass, it's Jesus who is speaking. Prior to the gospel, you'll see the priest bow over to Jesus in the tabernacle. The priest says a prayer then. Cleanse my lips and my heart, Almighty God, that I may worthily and confidently proclaim your holy gospel. We need not only clean lips, but a clean heart. Because we're supposed to believe the gospel in our heart and profess it with our lips. Now that the priest announces the gospel, everybody responds, glory to you, O Lord, as we make the sign of the cross on our foreheads, on our lips, and on our heart. We should be praying as we do this. May the Lord be in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. In other words, may I ponder God's word, speak God's word, and love God's word. This is a good way to prepare to listen to the whole liturgy of the word. I'll mention the fifth and the last course of this great feast of God's word, the homily, when we get to it in its place after we finish the gospel. But I'd also say, lastly, as we enter into the liturgy of the word, unless you're hard of hearing, or English is your second language and it's not very good, listen to the readings rather than read them while they're being proclaimed. You'll be distracted often if you're reading it in the Missalette. You'll be flipping the pages. You'll be trying to find it. Close your eyes and listen to the readings. St. Paul tells us that faith comes from hearing, and the word can penetrate us much more easily when we're listening to it rather than if we're trying to read it while someone else is saying it aloud to us. So please be attentive as we hear this five-course meal that God has prepared for us today.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Let me now sing of my friend saw and seek thee concerning his vineyard. My friend has had vineyard on fertile hillside. He spathed it, cleared it of stone, and planted the choicest vines. Within he built a watchtower, and you out a wine press. Then he pushed for the crops of grapes, for what it yielded was wild grapes. Now it happens in Jerusalem, and people choose a judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done? When I had looked for the crops of grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Now I will let you know what I mean to do with my vineyard. Take what it says, make it a grazing, break it. Break through its wall and let it be trampled. Yes, I will make it a ruin. It shall not be pruned or hoed, but overgrown with thorns and briars. I will command the plow not to send rain upon it. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are its cherished plant. He looked for judgment, but see bloodshed, for justice but not the occupied. The word of the Lord. strengthen our prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Make your request to God, known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guide your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Then the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And to live not as the crowds do, but together with Jesus.
So it's meant to challenge us to examine whether we've been living in a truly holy way. And then it's meant to show us how Christ wants us to live, so that we can let go of our old ways and begin to live more and more in communion with Him. Pope Francis told us last year in his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, that a homily is meant to make us more aware of the covenant God is constantly renewing with us, and to strengthen us to live our end of the covenant. So the homily begins with God's word and what God is asking of us. And then it begins with our word and the help we need to live according to that covenant. So a homily good does a double listening. First to God, and then to our struggles to live according to what God is saying. So that after a homily, hopefully, we're strengthened to live the Christian life more and more together with God as holy covenant. So when you listen to a homily, please listen with this question in mind. How is the word of God that I just heard supposed to change my life forever? How is God calling me to structure my day-to-day life more and more in union with Him in the new and eternal covenant Jesus made with me in His blood? The homily I'm preaching at the other masses today is focusing on how Jesus calls us to bear fruit for His kingdom instead of wild grapes. We produce wild grapes when we begin to think we're owners of our life rather than stewards of life. And we're owners of our talents rather than stewards of the gifts God's given us. I'll then apply that in this respect by Sunday about how we're called to bear fruit in family life and protect, rather than seek to kill or allow others to kill, the children God sends to us. Something that tragically happens in every abortion. The homily is intended both to instruct us and to inspire us to convert and seek the holiness the way we heard in today's second reading, truth, honor, justice, purity, love, grace, and excellence that Jesus proposes to us for a fruitful Christian life. We invite you to hear that, so that you can understand today reading better of how they're called to bring you into that covenant. Just go on to CatholicPreaching.com. The address is there in the bulletin. I always upload every Sunday homily, in fact, every daily homily here too, so that you can read the text, or so that you can listen to. If there's some part you didn't catch, or some part you need to go over, it's always there for you to be able to ponder it more and more. So I encourage you today, because I'm not really preaching a homily today, because we've got the explanation of the Mass, to make some time out to really listen to the homily on your cell phones or on your computers, so that you can enter into that covenant. After the homily, we respond to all five forces of the liturgy of the word by renewing our faith. We profess that we believe in what we've heard, and we say that this is how we're going to structure our life. The creed we sing or recite has been prayed by Catholics, Orthodox, and most Christians for the last 1700 years. So many Christians have lived this profession of faith, so many others have died for this profession of faith. It is 12 themes in it, 12 articles for God. In order for us truly to pray the creed rather than just say it, His words, we should ponder the truths we're affirming and trust ourselves to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the one holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church. We should bow always at the words of the Incarnation when we say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He is incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. All of us should turn to Jesus, the Word made flesh, and bow profoundly in our ways. If you're wondering when to do that, just watch the service of me. We always do it at that time. That's the most important event in the history of the world. God loved us so much that He came into our world, not just on the outside, He entered into our human nature. And if anything should make us bow over, it's bad. And after having renewed our faith in God, we turn to Him with the prayers of the faithful. called the general intercession. These are the prayers we make to God as a whole family of faith. We always pray for the church, for her leaders, for those who serve us in public office. We always pray for the sick, for the dead, and for other timely needs. Today is a day, of course, in which we're praying for all those who are afflicted, not just far, far away, but also in our country with Ebola, for example. We need God's help, and we turn to Him for help. We pray for the synod on the family that begins today in the Vatican and sends the next week something that Pope Francis has asked us to pray for. We pray for all those other needs. But always encourage you at that time of the Mass to think about what you're asking God for today, what you precisely need, and whisper that to God at the same time. You know, I think this part of the Mass is the part of the Mass that people pay least attention to. Charity will come up today and in the fifth of the sixth intercession say, give us all a bowl, Lord, Lord in your mercy. I think 50 or 80% of people would say, hear our prayer! Because we're not really paying attention to exactly what we're praying for. Please slow down. Close your eyes if you need to. Walk out of distraction. So that you really pray these intercessions with your mind, and with your heart, and with your lips. So that the Lord may actually hear our prayer. And transform us by having heard it. Response to this whole liturgy of the word, please stand and express what we believe.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father, before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father.
Upon a stone, and bear the fruit of the kingdom of the Lord. in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
On this respectful invitation, help all pregnant women, especially those with difficult pregnancies, to imitate Mary in opening with love the blessed fruit of their womb and keep them and their children safe throughout gestation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Convert all abortion supporting politicians, judges, doctors, and citizens. Stop them from acting like pretenders to today's gospel and killing your sons and daughters in the womb, but rather to work individually and together politically to save the lives of your unborn children and make in your image and likeness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Move those who have had abortions or help others to attain to realize that it is never too late to experience your mercy and draw them to come to you in the sacrament of reconciliation to ask and receive that forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Strengthen all Catholics to rise up against the attempts to commit and encourage doctors to help senior citizens commit suicide. Lord, in your mercy. In this month of October, dedicated to Our Lady of the Rosary, help us and our family to pray for the Rosary each day and to the entire, and to enter into Mary's fruit of holiness by centering our lives on the blessed fruit of her womb. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Send the Holy Spirit to guide the extraordinary synodical bishops and our family that begins to be exacted. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Hear the prayers of those who are sick and suffering, looking for work or adequate housing, mourning the loss of a loved one, battling difficult temptations or in love or other unwise need. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Embrace forever our brothers and sisters who have died, especially for Raymond Morissette, and increase in our heart the daily kingdom of heaven. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, at times in our lives we rejected you like the ten farmers in the gospel did, but you have given us many second chances. We ask your help and your blessing as we try to take full advantage of the opportunity for spiritual renewal that you now present to us. Help us to become ever more a community of love, hope, and faith that yields a rich harvest. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Today's
second blessing goes for the ongoing maintenance and improvements to our parish plan. Please hear from the heart and thank you as always for your generosity.
The liturgy of the Eucharist begins with the offertory as the altar is prepared. The congregation brings up gifts of bread and wine, which will be completely changed into Jesus' body and blood. The Eucharist is not only God's gift, fruit of the earth or fruit of the vine, but also the work of human hands. And the offertory is when we offer not only our work, not only our generous donation of money for the upkeep of the church, or in the second collection today to help maintain our parish plant, but our whole lives to the Father together with His Son Jesus. Sometimes people will say, I don't get anything out of the Mass. That's probably, as Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen used to say, because we're not putting much, if anything, into the Mass. I'll tell you, if you were to sacrifice $100 at Mass, it would mean more to you than if you're sacrificing a buck. Because a buck probably isn't much of a sacrifice for most. If you were preparing for Mass by really praying all week long for the next, it would mean much to you, much more to you, because you'd be offering much more of your time to God. Sometimes we get very little out of the Mass because we put very little of ourselves into the Mass. The procession of gifts is meant to be an external sign that we're giving ourselves to God together with the offerings. That's why it's important for people to want to do it. Everybody sees how much Anthony loves to bring up the gifts up here. He gets excited to bring up the gifts. That's the way every single person who's a Catholic should be excited to bring up the gifts. Some people are too embarrassed to bring up the gifts. How are we ever going to be able to preach our faith with confidence if we can't even at Mass bring up something simple? I want everybody to watch little Anthony bring up the gifts today. That's the way a Christian should approach not just bringing up a cruet with wine and a ciborium with bread in it to become Jesus' blood and His body, but that's how we're supposed to be bringing ourselves to Mass. We normally sing during the offertory on Sunday Mass. The offertory hymn is meant to be a bridge from the Liturgy of the Words to the Liturgy of the Eucharist, linking the two together. It's often a reflection on what we've heard and a preparation for what we're about to do. So I'd encourage you to sing along heartily. The priest offers first the bread and then the wine to the Father, thanking the Father for His generosity and begging Him to turn them into a Son, the bread of life and our spiritual drink. The priest has several private prayers, he says, which are a beautiful way to pray the Mass. When he's fixing the chalice, he says, "By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled Himself to share our humanity." We're praying that God will make us divine through our communion with Jesus. And then when he bows after offering the chalice and says a prayer behind the altar, the words he's saying to God comes from the Old Testament. "With humble prayer, with humble spirit and contrite heart, may we be accepted by You, O Lord, and may our sacrifice in Your sight this day be pleasing to You, Lord God." We're praying for humility and sorrow, recognizing we're not worthy to do what we're about to do, but asking God to accept this sacrifice as a pleasing one. And when the priest goes to have his hands washed, he prays, "Wash me, O Lord, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins." The priest remembers with the words of Psalm 51 that he's a sinner, is asking God to purify him so that he may worthily offer this sacrifice. And then the priest concludes that whole offertory rite saying, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to the Lord, the Father Almighty." We're all supposed to be uniting our sacrifice of our life to God. We're supposed to be uniting all our hardships, all our hopes. We stand as we say those words to show that we're ready to make that sacrifice, to say, "Yes, we can," just as St. James and St. John did when Jesus asked them whether they could drink His chalice of suffering. "Can you really become one with Me, even on the cross?" And they said, "Yes, we can." That's what we say when we stand excitedly to pray, "May the Lord accept this sacrifice at Your hands for the praise and the glory of His name, for our good and the good of all His church." How important this is for our good and the good of the entire church. And when we don't come on Sunday, we're only really robbing ourselves of the greatest good God gives. These are the intentions that we bring for God, for ourselves, and for others. So as we prepare the altar for Mass, please sing heartily the offertory hymn and get yourself ready to offer yourself together with this bread and wine to the Father. Please remain seated. In this part of the Mass, we turn to God the Father, and we pray over the gifts for something particular. Today, the prayer over the gifts has us asking God to complete His work of sanctification, making us holy through the celebration of these sacred mysteries. We come to Mass because God wants to make us a saint, and that's what we ask Him to do today. Then we get straight to the preface of the Eucharistic prayer. It begins with an ancient dialogue. The priest prays that the Lord be with you. And then you again pray that the Lord will be with that part of the priest that has been ordained precisely to allow Christ to take over. This really needs to be prayed. We want God to be with each other so that we can all pray right. Then the priest says with the words of St. Paul, to lift up your hearts. And you respond, we have lifted them up to the Lord. Our hearts should be with the Lord. If they're with the Lord, then they're all into prayer. Our treasure is where our heart is, so our treasure will be in God, that we'll be seeking what God seeks. You know, some of the times if I had a mischievous bone in my body or an irreverent bone, as I prayed that lift up your hearts and you say we've lifted them up to the Lord, I'd want to say, half of you are liars. Because I'm able to look out and you're looking around, people are running to the bathroom, people are doing everything else. And you can tell just verbally that our hearts really aren't lifted up, that we're 100% into our prayer. We're asking God's help to seek heaven, to really seek to please God with all we've got. And if our hearts are really in the Lord, we're going to be singing and praying as well as we possibly can. And then the priest encourages us to give thanks to the Lord our God. We pray, it is right and just. The Eucharist as a whole is thanksgiving. That's what the Greek word Eucharist means. It's to give thanks. It's always right to thank God. It's fitting to do so. We pray this prayer on Christmas and on Easter and at weddings. But we also pray at funerals. It's right and just always and everywhere to give God thanks and praise. And this is the best way we can. Then we come to the preface. We turn to God the Father and we always pray for something in particular. It's a beautiful prayer that varies according to each celebration. We're to call to mind that we're not the only ones praying, but that we're joining in the praise of the angels and saints forever and ever in heaven. So we prepare to join into what the prophet Isaiah saw happening in heaven, and to what the people said as soon as Jesus was preparing to enter the holy city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That's what the holy, holy, holy is. Begins with Isaiah 6, what Isaiah saw in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is another word that means Savior, save us. Savior, save us. Savior in the highest, save us. Then we say, blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. Those words said to Jesus, he was riding in on a donkey. We want Jesus to enter into our church, to enter into us if we're worthy to receive him. And then again, Savior, save, Savior in the highest, save us. And after the holy, holy, holy comes the most solemn part of the Mass, which can't be interrupted. It's the Eucharistic prayer. There used to be only one that could be used, called Eucharistic Prayer 1 today, or the Roman Canon. Now there are 4 main Eucharistic prayers, 2 Eucharistic prayers of reconciliation, and 4 Eucharistic prayers for various needs and necessity. In all, 10. Each of them is a little different, but all of them are beautiful. In which, regardless of which one's used, every Eucharistic prayer has the same essential elements. First, the words of consecration. Second, the focus on God the Father. Third, requesting the Holy Spirit to come down and change bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood. The bells are rung for the first time when that happens. So when you hear those bells rung, know that that's the moment first when we're asking God the Holy Spirit to come down. Then we have the words of institution, as Jesus says those words himself through the priest. whether Father Nick is celebrating Mass, whether I'm celebrating Mass, whether Pope Francis is celebrating Mass. It's always Jesus celebrating Mass. Last week, there was a special celebration for a 25th anniversary that there were several priests to. And a priest came up, and we didn't know who the 25th anniversary recipients had asked to be the celebrant of the Mass. And so one priest says, "Who's the celebrant?" And I just responded by saying, "Trick question." And he looks and he says, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Because, Father, we all know Jesus is the celebrant." And all of us laugh, because it's true. Jesus is the celebrant of every Mass. When we pray those words of institution, the most important words that are said on the planet each day, and as soon as Jesus comes here on the altar in his body and blood, we should say something to him. You know, when his body or blood is lifted high, we should say, "Jesus, I adore you," or "Jesus, I love you," or "Jesus, help me," or "Jesus, forgive me," or "Jesus, help my loved one who's sick and suffering." Whatever it is, don't waste those moments of adoration before the Lord. Then we have the memorial acclamation, in which we actualize the prayer for ourselves now and apply it to ourselves. We ask Jesus, for example, who has just come down in the altar, "Save us, Savior, the world." Got to mean that prayer, because it is our Savior here. Afterward, we pray that the Holy Spirit may transform us, just like he's transformed bread and wine, to become one body, one spirit in Christ. That he'll help the church, all her leaders. We pray for the dead. We pray for those who are in need. And we finish by offering through, with, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor to the Father, to which we all respond, "Amen." That is a great prayer with which to finish the day. Before you go to bed, turn to the Lord and say, "Through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father." And we go to bed. That's what we're about to do. Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. Accept, O Lord, we pray, the sacrifices instituted by your commands, and through the sacred mysteries which we celebrate with dutiful service, graciously complete the sanctifying work by which you are pleased to redeem us, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God, through Christ our Lord. For you laid the foundations of the world and have arranged the changing of times and seasons. You formed man in your own image and set him over the whole world in all its wonder, to rule in your name over all you have made, and forever praise you in your mighty works, through Christ our Lord. And so, as with all the angels, we praise you, as in joyful celebration we acclaim. Thank you. holy, O Lord, the fount of all holiness. Make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit upon them like the dewfall, so that they may become for us the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the time he was betrayed and entered willingly into his passion, he took bread and, giving thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. For this is my body, which will be given up for you." In a similar way, when supper was ended, he took the chalice and once more, giving you thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. For this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." The mystery of faith. As we celebrate the memorial of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Lord, the bread of life and the chalice of salvation, giving thanks that you have held us worthy to be in your presence and minister to you. Humbly we pray that, partaking of the body and the blood of Christ, we may be gathered into one by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Lord, your church spread throughout the world and bring her to the fullness of charity, together with Francis our Pope and Edgar our Bishop and all the clergy. Remember also our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in the hope of the resurrection, and all who have died in your mercy. Welcome them into the light of your face. Have mercy on us all, we pray, that with the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, with Saint Joseph, her spouse, Saint Bernadette, Saint Faustina, Blessed Miriam Teresa Demyanovich, and all the saints who have pleased you throughout the ages, we may merit to be co-heirs to eternal life, and may praise and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him and with him and in him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. Please be seated for a minute. After having given all praise and glory to the Father, we then turn to the Father with the words Jesus taught us to pray. It's important that we mean and not just say the seven things for which we're asking. It's also important that we grasp that we're praying our Father, because we're supposed to be praying as a family. After the Lord's Prayer, we have what's called the embolism, as we reinforce the prayer we're saying. We're asking the Father to deliver us from all evil. We're asking for peace, for mercy, for freedom from sin and distress. We show our true relationship to God when we say next, "For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever." All glory is His, not ours. It's His vineyard, not our vineyard. That's what we seek as Christians. Protestants, as you may know, normally add this prayer to the end of the Our Father. From a version of this prayer written in the Didache, a Christian book from about 80 AD. But Catholics don't add it to the Our Father because it's not in the Gospel of St. Matthew. We mean it, though, just as much, that the kingdom, the power, and the glory is God's. After this, we speak to Jesus present in the Eucharist, reminding Him of His promise of peace and asking, with the faith of the Church, for peace and unity. Then we immediately act on this prayer by giving each other the sign of Christ's peace. This is not just the time to say hello, oh, you're looking good, or I like your blouse. This is a time to really pray that God's peace may be with the person you're wishing it to. If you're wishing it to your family members, you want Christ to be there. If you're wishing it even to a stranger, you're trying to give them the greatest gift of all, the gift of God. So it's a time to pray, the peace of the Lord be with you. And if somebody says that to you, say back, and with your spirit. Just like at the prayers of the Mass. Then we have the fraction rite, in which we break the host in two, a symbol of the way Christ's flesh was broken in His passion, His flesh ripped apart. We begin to pray the Lamb of God, and it's important that we pray it. We turn to the Lamb of God and we say, "You take away the sins of the world," and ask Him twice, "Have mercy on us, and then grant us peace." Knowing that the Lamb of God gives us peace precisely when we're free from sin and in a right relationship with God. The priest during this time prays a beautiful prayer that can teach us how to prepare for Holy Communion. The priest whispers to Jesus, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, by the will of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, Your death brought life to the world. By Your holy body and blood, free me from all my sins and every evil. Keep me faithful to Your teaching, and never let me be parted from You." Then the priest genuflects before God, and then he takes the host, and he can also take the chalice if he wishes, and with the words of St. John the Baptist in the book of Revelation says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold Him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb." And we all pray the words of the centurion in the Gospel, "Lord, I am not worthy that I should receive You under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed." We should do everything we can not just to say but mean those words. We don't have a right to receive Jesus. He wants to feed us, but our souls must be healed and cleansed. We must be already in communion with Jesus. And the way Jesus cleans us and brings us into communion is through the sacrament of confession. We should not come up to receive Holy Communion unless we're morally certain that our souls are clean, that we have no sins on our souls, no serious sins. If we're not certain, then we should go to be cleansed by Jesus Himself, working through the same priests through whom He gives us His body and blood in the Mass. So I'd ask everybody to stand as we pray this rite together. At the Savior's command, informed by divine teaching, we dare to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Deliver us, O Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our day, that by the help of your mercy we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress, as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever."
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always. Let us offer each other the sign of peace.
Takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. When we come to receive the Lord, we should always come with great reverence. We should bow reverentially and make a prayer on the inside as we approach to receive. The preferred way to receive Holy Communion, the Church has taught and continues to teach us, is on the tongue. An indult has been granted in the United States and in a few other countries to receive Holy Communion on the hands, so it is an option to do it. But if you do receive on your hands, you're supposed to make a throne in your hand in the form of a cross, with your dominant hand, the hand you write with, on the bottom, in order to be able to receive. You're not supposed to come up as an all-state generation, you know, like a commercial, or with one hand or anything else. I would encourage you somewhat regularly to receive on the tongue, even if most of the time you receive on your hands. Because it does remind us interiorly that we're receiving this gift rather than taking it. If you do receive on your hands, please don't start walking away before you've actually consumed the King of Kings with love. And if for any reason you can't receive with both of your hands on a given day, you've got a cast on a hand, or you're carrying a baby, or you're using a cane or whatever it would be, that would be a time to receive reverently on the tongue. We should always receive in a spirit of true adoration and prayer. When we receive Jesus inside, we should be praying something like, Lord, make me holy. Or Lord, give me the strength to face this difficulty. Or my Jesus, help me to live in you and you in me. When we return to our pews, we should be praying with a tremendous sense of thanksgiving. We now have God inside of us. We're not worthy of that gift, but the Lord has given Himself to us besides. Sometimes the thanks can take the form of a specific prayer. Other times we can just whisper to Jesus inside, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. On other occasions we can thank Him by praising Him with the words of the Eucharistic hymn. But at the time for us to pray, not, for example, to look at the other people going up to receive Holy Communion. And it's absolutely not a time for us to leave. If we were to come up to receive Jesus intending to leave immediately, we absolutely wouldn't be receiving Him with the worthy disposition. So please, as I give Holy Communion to the extraordinary ministers and to the altar service, prepare yourself to receive Jesus in Holy Communion with the love with which you received Him your first Holy Communion, and the love with which you'd like to receive Him at your Viaticum, the last time you'll receive Him as you're prepared to meet Him forever.
Thank you.
too seamless, or of anything happy minds, who have received through the lips, through the mouth, may we grasp by our mind that the enumerated of the body, fiat made of Sabbatarian, and from this work done in time, may we receive an eternal remedy. For this Holy Communion is meant to bring us into an eternal communion that lasts forever. Encourage us to pray like that when we see the priest purifying the vessel. The prayer after Holy Communion, which we're about to hear, always links the awesome privilege of having just received Jesus within to some concrete way Jesus wants to change us and help us to live in a different way. Today, for example, we'll pray to the Father that we may be refreshed and nourished by Jesus' Holy Communion and transformed into Him in the world. We normally have announcements. It's a necessity I prefer not to do. But the reality is many people come to Mass and don't read the bulletin, they don't even take it, or they leave it here without going home. And for that reason, we need to call attention to some important things. I'd love over time not to have to do that. But that depends on how assiduously you read what's the important announcements in the bulletin. Then there's the final blessing and dismissal. We receive the blessing of the Trinity to strengthen us as we go to live a life in total holy communion with the one we just received in the door. And we receive a commission from God to go and announce the gospel of the Lord. For to go in peace, glorifying the Lord by the way we live. We have an important task to spread the faith by our words and by our witness. Hearing God's words in Mass and receiving Him in holy communion, we're strengthening her to do just that. We finish Mass by punctuating it with an exclamation point, praying together in song. It would be a bad habit to leave Mass early. If you have that habit, I ask you, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, please to stop. Let's pray and praise God all the way until Mass really ends, and take that joy, the joy that leads us to singing, out to a world that so much needs the God who graces us here. As we're leaving church, we should always genuflect to the tabernacle, to Jesus who dwells here, and thank Him once more for the priceless gift of His presence among us, in His incredible love until we see Him the next time. If we're really genuflecting to Jesus in the tabernacle, we should also remember that if we receive Him worthily today, we have become a tabernacle. We become like the monsters with which we adored Him. We're supposed to go out and bring Jesus to the whole world. The first Christians used to genuflect before each other after Mass, because they recognized the same Jesus who was in the tabernacle was in them. We become now walking, breathing tabernacles. If we remember that reality, our whole life will change. Let us pray. Grant us, Almighty God, that we may be refreshed and nourished by the sacrament which we have received, and so be transformed into what we consume through Christ our Lord. Please think about signing up to become a good Samaritan, to draw near to those who are thinking about making fatal choices or who will suffer the consequences of them for the rest of their life. The sign of sheep to come is in the sacristy. In this month of Holy Rosary, please be trying to pray the Rosary each day. Everyone is invited to pray the Rosary with fellow Christians each Monday night, 6:15, in the Chapel of Our Lady. For the last 6 weeks, with that, this banner of the sanctuary with the Arabic letter Nun, or N, for Nazarene, which is how the terrorist ISIS armies have been marking Christian homes in Iraq and Syria for forced conversion to radical Islam, for eviction, for destruction, and often for death. It's a reminder for us to pray for them, to pray for all those who won't deny the Lord Jesus, even in the face of terrible persecution and death. sacristy after Mass with some of the lapel pins and bracelets. Next week we'll get some zipper pulls as well, with the images there at noon. With all the proceeds going to aid in the church in need, to assist in the immediate humanitarian and spiritual needs of the affected Christians. The bracelets are $2 a piece, and then the lapel pins and the zipper pulls are $3 a piece. Please drop by after Mass and pick up one or more for yourself or for others, and wear them as a means to help others not to forget the atrocities that are occurring to those who worship Christ with us. Finally, the choir rehearsals will resume this Wednesday night. All those whom God has blessed with the ability to sing are encouraged to consider praising Him together as a member of our choir.
The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.